بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 14th hadith, which is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud. An Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu qal, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث: الثيب الزاني، والنفس بالنفس، والتارك لدينه، والمفارق للجماعة. رواه البخاري ومسلم. So in this hadith, which has been narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the blood of a Muslim is not permitted except in three situations: a thayyib al-zani, the adulterer; wa nafsu bin nafs, and a life for a life, meaning al-qisas; wa tariku lidinihi, and the one who abandons his religion; wal mufariqu lil-jama'a, and he abandons the jama'a of the Muslims. Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim. So the narrator of this hadith, he is the virtuous companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman al-Hudhali al-Makki al-Badari. Al-Hudhali, because that is his tribe; al-Makki, because he was born in Mecca and he was from the people of Mecca; and Badari, because he took part in the battle of al-Badr. So amongst the companions, those amongst them who took part in the battle of Badr, they are called Al-Badariyun. And the companions who took part in the battle of Badr are more virtuous than those companions who did not, or those who accepted Islam at a later stage. So the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, they are not equal, all of them. All of them are equal in the fact that they are Sahaba, and they have the virtue of a suhba. But then amongst each other, there are various ranks. So, as-sabiqoon al-awwaloon min al-muhajirin wal-ansar, the early Muslims from the muhajirun and the ansar are more virtuous than the later companions. And those who took part in Badr are more superior and virtuous than those who did not take part in Badr, and so on and so forth. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he was from those companions who did who did hijrah three times. He did the first hijrah to Habasha, and then he returned back to Mecca, and then he did a second hijrah to Habasha, and then he returned back to Mecca, and then he did the third hijrah to Al-Madinah after Allah gave permission to the Muslims to do so. And also, from his virtues is that he took part in all of the battles with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam: Badr and Uhud and Khandaq and the other battles which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fought in. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when he accepted Islam, he was still in his youth. And he mentions the story of his own Islam. He said, كنت أرعى غنما لعقبة ابن أبي معيط. I used to look after the sheep or the flock of Uqba. And Uqba من صناديد المشركين. He was from the heads of the mushrikeen. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was a shepherd to his flock in the deserts just outside Mecca. And one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr, as they were fleeing away from the mushrikun, they passed by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, إِذْ مَرَّ بِي رَسُولُ اللَّهُ وَأَبُو بَكَرُ. One day, Abu Bakr and the Messenger of Allah, both of them, they passed by me. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَا غُلَامْ هَلْ مِنْ لَبَنْ. O young boy, O young man, do you have any milk with you? Because they were hungry and thirsty. He said, نَعَمْ وَلَكِنِّي مُؤْتَمَنْ. He said, yes, there is milk. There are sheep, goats, we can milk them. وَلَكِنِّي مُؤْتَمَنْ. However, I have been given a trust. This flock, it isn't my property, but I am looking after the property of somebody else. So I can't give you its milk. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked him, that do you have with you from the cattle, sheep or goat, which does not have offspring? Because the cattle which does not have offspring, the female does not produce milk. Milk is only produced in the udder when there is offspring. So then Abdullah said yes. And then he bought a female sheep or a cattle or a goat. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam masaha dhil'ahu biyadihi wa da'a. He wiped over the udder of the sheep or the goat with his hand. And then he made dua. And then from the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that the udder of the sheep, it became full with milk. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam drank, and Abu Bakr drank, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud drank. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wiped his hand over it again and said, Iqlis, stop. And then it shrank and there was no more milk in it. Who narrated this? A non-Muslim. Because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, at that time, he was a non-Muslim. He was also mushrik. And he narrated this story that he saw as a non-Muslim. So this story is from Dala'il al-Nubuwah. The ulama, they call this Dala'il al-Nubuwah, meaning from those evidences and signs of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This witness account wasn't made up by somebody who was born a Muslim. Rather, this person was a non-Muslim and he was an enemy to Islam and an enemy to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He had no interest in al-Islam. He was already employed by one of the chiefs of the Quraysh. But when he saw this as a non-Muslim, he accepted al-Islam. And then he said, Ya Rasulullah, علمني من القول. O Messenger of Allah, teach me something from this revelation. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam masaha bi ra'sihi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he placed his hand over the head of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, and the line is famous, innaka ghulamun mu'allam, that you are a young person who will be taught. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made dua for him that he will be a person of learning and a person of knowledge. And this is also from Dala'il al-Nubuwah, from the signs of prophethood. Because if you know anything about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he was one of the scholars of the Sahaba, one of the teachers of the Sahaba, known for Quran and Hadith and Fiqh and seeking knowledge and teaching. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had made dua for him, innaka ghulamun mu'allam, you are a young person but you will be a learned person, you will be taught. So much so Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, akhadhtu min fi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam 70 surah. He said, I took from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam 70 surahs from the Quran. Meaning I directly heard and learnt and memorized verbally from the direct verbal instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam 70 surahs of the Quran. And nobody can compete with me regarding it. And also Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, his structure and his frame was somebody who was very thin and short and scrawny, thin limbs, bony limbs. And one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to climb a tree to get something down, to get some fruit. So when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he climbed this tree, the other companions, they began to laugh. And they began to laugh when they saw the shin of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, because of how thin and bony and how scrawny it was. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he rebuked the rest of the companions. He said to them, "Bima tadhakun? Why are you laughing?" And said, "Because of how thin he is and his bones and his shin and so on and so forth." So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Wallahi la rijlu Abdullah athqalu fil mizan yawm al-qiyamah min Jabal Uhud." He said, "By Allah, the shin or the leg of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud on the day of resurrection on the scales will be heavier than the mount of Uhud, Jabal Uhud, because of his iman and his jihad and his knowledge and his learning and his teaching." And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, "Inna Allah la yanzuru ila wujuhikum wala ila suwarikum wala ila amwalikum walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum." Allah does not look at your appearances. Allah does not look at your wealth. Allah does not look at your faces. Who is better in appearance than this one? Who is thinner? Who is more muscular? It's worth nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنْ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. But Allah looks at your hearts and He looks at your actions. And this is what will be weighty on يوم القيامة. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he narrates this hadith. And the general theme of this hadith is regarding the laws of the Sharia. As you know, in the Sharia, there's a judicial process. And there are certain laws and certain punishments. So the Islamic legislation, it contains in it the death penalty. The death penalty is part of the Islamic law and the Islamic punishment. Of course, this death penalty is for a criminal who is proven guilty without any doubt through the Islamic judicial process, and the punishment is carried out by the Islamic State in a Muslim country where Sharia is being implemented properly. So when we talk about the death penalty, we're not talking about vigilantes and violence and things like this. We're talking about a process of justice against criminals. Also, the death penalty, it isn't for every crime and any crime. It isn't even for any type of murder or any type of adultery or any type of robbery. There are strict conditions and guidelines and instances when the death penalty is applied and when it is not applied. So this hadith mentions three situations in which it is applied. And the first thing which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned is la yahillu damimri'in muslimin, that the blood of a Muslim is not permitted. The blood of a Muslim is not permitted. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the blood, meaning the life. So the life of a Muslim, in fact the life of any person, is haram. It is sacred and it is protected. Just like eating pork is haram, meaning you cannot do it, and drinking alcohol is haram, meaning you cannot go near it, then also the life of a person is haram, and you cannot go next to it. It is not permitted for you. And this hadith is of course talking about Muslims who are living in a Muslim state, because we are talking about the laws of the Sharia. So Islam protects the life of every individual who is innocent, every person. But now we are talking about people, citizens, Muslims who are living in the Muslim state, their life is protected. And the protection of their life is in many different ahadith. So for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَامٌ in Sahih Bukhari. Verily, your blood, meaning your life, and your property and your wealth and your honor, it is haram, sacred, forbidden. You're not allowed to take another person's life. You're not allowed to take another person's wealth and property. You're not allowed to speak about another Muslim's honor. All of it is haram. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أول ما يقضى بين الناس يوم القيامة الدماء. The first thing that people will be held accountable for on Yawm al-Qiyamah is their blood, i.e. the fighting which they did between each other. First, there will be justice based upon this, and then everything else, your sins and your good deeds, everything else will follow. And many other ahadith. Also the hadith which we studied previously. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةِ فَإِذَا فَعُلُوا ذَلِكَ. So if they do this, if they bear witness of La ilaha illallah wa Muhammadun Rasulullah, and they offer their salawat and they donate their zakah, if they do this, فَقَدْ عَصِمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ, then their blood and their property is protected, meaning by Islam. Illa bihaq al-Islam, except by the right of Islam. So even if a person is a Muslim, but if he is a criminal and he commits certain crimes and he is found and proven guilty with certain stringent guidelines and conditions, then Islam permits the Muslim state to take his life. So in that hadith, illa bihaq al-Islam, except by the right of Islam. What is the right of Islam? It is what is mentioned in this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, الثيب الزاني والنفس بالنفس والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. Three crimes and three types of criminals, the death penalty in Islam is applied to them in the judicial process. The first of them, الثيب الزاني, meaning the adulterer and the adulteress. Now, az-zina, adultery, it isn't all the same type. There are two types of adulterers. Only one of these two types is there a death penalty for it. There is al-thayyib al-zani, and then there is al-bikr al-zani. Al-thayyib al-zani is a person, a man or a woman, who is already in marriage with a correct nikah, in which the marriage has been consummated, and then they commit zina. In this scenario, after other conditions, the death penalty is applied. The second type of adulterer is al-bikr al-zani. And al-bikr al-zani is the one who is not married. Somebody who committed adultery, had an affair before marriage, was a virgin and then committed adultery and has never been married. This person, male or female, there is no death penalty for them, but they are lashed 100 times. And then secondly, when it comes to a thayyib al-zani, the married person in an Islamic nikah who consummated the marriage, when it comes to applying the death penalty, then there is a process. So the biggest condition and the most strict condition is that four just, trustworthy male witnesses, they have to physically witness and see with their own eyes zina taking place between the male and the female. And when we say zina taking place, we are talking about the private part of the man touching the private part of the woman. So we're not talking about two people who are alone together, or two people who are holding hands together, or I saw a man and a woman and they entered into the house together and they weren't married. We're not even talking about both of these people embracing each other and other types of foreplay and kissing. We're not talking about any of this. It has to be the actual action of sexual intercourse. Now, you might ask, is it possible for this ever to happen? Is it possible that four different people, and they're all of them are trustworthy, and there's no doubt in what they say, we know them to be truthful, and all of them are going to see at the same time the actual act of intercourse taking place, is it possible? The reality is, it's impossible. And Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, in the 6th, 7th century of Islam, he said, until my time today, the punishment for adultery has never taken place. The stoning for adultery has never taken place. Meaning from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the time of Ibn Taymiyyah, which was midway through the 6th century of Islam, 600-700 years of Islam has passed by, and the stoning of the adulterer or adulteress has never taken place. Because it's nigh impossible for four people, and all of them have to be trustworthy and truthful, for them to physically see the private parts of the male touching the private parts of the female, and the actual action of intercourse taking place. And wallahu a'lam, until our time today, and maybe until Yawm al-Qiyamah, this will never ever happen. So this punishment in the Sharia, it is there, but why is it there? As a deterrence. Not that it will happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His wisdom, when He stipulated four trustworthy witnesses seeing the actual action, He knows, and He's al-Alim al-Hakim, whether it will ever occur. So He made the punishment, and yet at the same time He placed these conditions to make it almost impossible for it ever to occur and the penalty to be carried out as a deterrence. And then on top of this deterrence, there are millions upon millions of Muslims. In fact, from 1.8 billion Muslims, the large majority of them who have never ever approached or committed zina, not because of the fear of the death penalty, because of al-Iman. So now us in Britain, alhamdulillah, large majority of the Muslims have never ever approached this fahisha, and there's no death penalty here, but it is Iman. And in many of the Muslim countries it isn't there, but it is al-Iman. So it is only a deterrence. And also the ulama, they speak about, let's say if it's a video recording of two people committing adultery, is this counted? It's not counted. So even video evidence is not counted. It has to be four trustworthy male witnesses who physically see the action. And because, as you know, video evidence can be doctored, it can be faked, so it is not counted. Now, there are two ways for this penalty to occur. The first of them, as we mentioned, are the four witnesses. The second instance is when somebody themselves admit it. There's no witnesses, but from the iman of that person is, I committed adultery. And this is where, throughout Islamic history, the death penalty has been carried out. Even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were those people of iman from the sahaba who admitted adultery, and they themselves came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wishing for the penalty to be carried out upon them as a form of purification for the akhirah. So they preferred the punishment of this life over the punishment of the akhirah. And there are number of instances, men and women. And when some of them came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would turn away from them. And then that person came another time, so the Prophet turned away again. Meaning gave the opportunity to that person, go hide your action. Go make tawbah to Allah. Why have you come to me to admit your sin? If it's something which is done in private, make tawbah to Allah, be sincere, stay away from that woman, stay away from that man, Allah will accept your tawbah. So even if a person does do this action, then there isn't any encouragement or obligation for this person to come forward and admit their sin, so that this punishment is carried out. Rather, they hide it and they fear Allah and they separate from each other and they make a tawbah. So instances in which this penalty has been carried out is when somebody has admitted that they did this. Even then there are conditions. So firstly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned away from that person 2, 3 or 4 times to tell them to hide their sin and make tawbah. Secondly, we have to know that that person, are they of sane mind? Is it maybe some type of psychological problem that they have? For this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went and he investigated whether that person is of sane mind. Only then is the penalty carried out. So this is with regards to a thayyib al-zani. Secondly, a nafsu bin nafs, a life for a life. If somebody took the life of another innocent person out of oppression, then the penalty in Islam is that their life is taken. But again, with this, there are strict conditions. It isn't every type of murder. They say, "An-nafsu bin-nafs mukallaf qatala nafsan udwanan amdan." 4 conditions. The person, the criminal, has to be mukallaf. Mukallaf is somebody who is over the age of responsibility. So if it was a young child, somebody under the age of puberty, somebody who had a mental illness, or other reasons like this, which removes taklif from that person, responsibility from that person, then there is no death penalty. Secondly, قَتَلَ نَفْسًا عُدْوَانًا. This person, he killed that other person out of violence and oppression, without any right. Next, عَمْدًا. It has to be premeditated murder. He intended, it wasn't a fist fight, or it wasn't manslaughter, or it wasn't something that was unintended and then it happened because of fighting. Rather, this person, he intended and he plotted and he planned and he premeditated this murder. Only in this case is the death penalty applied. And this is after judicial process. Then it is applied. And then there are exceptions to this. So for example, the father who murdered his son, the death penalty is not carried out. Other punishments are there, but there is no death penalty, and there are other exceptions. And then finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "At-tariku li dinihi al-mufariqu lil jama'ah." The one who abandons his religion, meaning the murtad. The murtad, and the one who abandons the jama'ah, like the khawarij, then they are also to be fought and killed. Why? Because of the corruption they are causing. So you have, for example, the highway robbers and the bandits, and they are striking fear into the people and killing the people and robbing from the people and blocking the paths, then the death penalty is applied. And also the murtad. Now the murtad, if he keeps it in his house or to himself, then that's up to him. Only if the murtad comes out and openly declares his disbelief and causes corruption in the land for the other Muslims, then this punishment is there. And again, here there are guidelines. So first, he's encouraged to make tawbah. As long as he makes tawbah, then there is no penalty. Secondly, upon the Muslim state is to give him da'wah, to see why has he left Islam. What are the doubts which are in his mind? Try to remove these doubts so he can come back into al-Islam. And then there is no more penalty. So again, there are conditions and guidelines which apply when it comes to the murtad or the khawarij. And some of the ulama, the fuqaha, they say that there is a 3-day period for this person to enter into Islam or to make a tawbah or for him to be convinced and his doubts to be removed. Other ulama mentioned there is no time limit. As long as it takes, the person is to be convinced and called to Islam with wisdom, and any doubts which they have in their mind to be removed, and requested that he makes tawbah, so this penalty is not applied. And this hadith, it also shows the dangers of at-takfir, of holding and judging other Muslims to be non-Muslims. And the reason why takfir is dangerous is because it can lead to the spilling of blood. When a person makes takfir upon another person, it isn't only a statement. There are rulings which apply. So if your takfir of this person is correct, then this person, now his blood is no longer sacred, and his property is not sacred, and his honor is not haram. On top of this, if he was married, then he's divorced, and the Salatul Janazah is not prayed over him, and neither is his wealth inherited, and neither is inheritance given to him, and there is no istighfar for the person, and he is not buried in the graveyard of the Muslims, and there is no Salatul Janazah. So there are different, there are many, many rulings and consequences which apply to making takfir of a person. So because of these dangers, we leave the takfir to the major ulama, the senior scholars who are old in age. It is for them to make takfir and rule whether a person is a non-Muslim or not. As for every person amongst us, saying this ruler is a kafir and that fulan is a kafir and this person is a munafiq, then we have to be very, very careful of this. So this is the general meaning of the hadith. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.